Tonight, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 15, I told Andrew where I was going to be this afternoon. We were talking, and he said, "Pastor, can you do that? Be in Romans three times in a week?" Well, yes. Actually, Sunday night we're in 1 Timothy, so that allows for me to be in Romans tonight, I suppose. But Romans 15 is an encouraging short passage. We're going to look at in verses 25 through 33. And really just a heart that stirred within me, and I don't want to wait until a year or two from now when we're into this passage to preach on this, and wanted to share with you tonight. And prayer has been something that God has burdened my heart a lot about as things are going on in our world, but also as God's work here at New Life Baptist Church is dependent upon our dependency upon God. We don't accomplish anything without saying, "God, I need help." And we look to him for help and enablement. And Paul lays out a prayer and encouraging them to pray for him in this passage that was such an encouragement to me, and I think it is a helpful passage for us to consider tonight. So look with me at Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Paul says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. And their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage to understand some very precious truths about prayer. That we would see the invitation here is not some duty to perform in a responsibility-only fashion, but that there is a sharing and a unity that is spoken of that you desire for us to have in prayer and with one another and around things that are your will, your desires. And I pray that we would learn together tonight more of your desires. And Lord, that we would be focused upon them in these unusual times and that we will be able to continually joy in that unity that you've provided in our fellowship with each other as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gotten an invitation to something before? How many of you have ever gotten an invite? Yeah. Have you ever been invited to something and you thought, "I don't know if I want to go or not"? Ever had that happen? Yeah, well, that may happen that you're not sure. "I'm not sure if I've got time," or "I'm not sure if I want to do that," or "I don't like that type of activity," maybe. And invitations are interesting because sometimes the invitation you think, "Well, I don't know if that's going to be something I enjoy or I like." But this passage speaks of an invitation to something. And in your notes tonight, it says an invitation to pray. An invitation to pray. An invitation to join with Paul in prayer. And one of the things I have observed in the last couple of years, especially with young Christians or those that have just recently been saved in discipleship, sometimes people will say things like, "I just don't know how to pray." Even someone perhaps that's just gotten saved will say, I don't know how to pray. And they oftentimes connect prayer with a lot of things that are said. They think it has to do with being able to say a lot of flowery things in a succession. They think that what they've heard someone else do in a church service perhaps or somewhere, they think that's what prayer is. And I often remind them that prayer, it's just like asking me for something. It's a request. It's communicating with God in a request fashion. Basic words are best. I often encourage them. Because like a child, does a child know how to ask for basic things without a lot of flowery, a lot of... Yes, our kids, when they're hungry, they ask for food. And when they need something in the middle of the night, what do they say? Mommy, mommy, mommy. We have that going on. We're working towards that ending, though. Those days soon, you know. Okay, you can go back to sleep. We don't have to be on the mommy call all night long. But when our kids need something, they know how to ask. It's a natural thing. And prayer is like that. That's how we're to consider it. It's an asking without a hesitation or without a, I've got to formulate this in some fancy way. And in particular, when I know what God wants me to pray for, when I know what God's will is, that's an even more emphatic thing. I'm just asking because I know what this is. And Paul in this passage is encouraging them, not with praying a bunch of different words. He's imploring them, encouraging them, inviting them to pray for him. And to pray for him specifically with some specific areas, some needs. And God wants us to pray. God wants us to come together in prayer. Now, I don't mean that corporate prayer is where all prayer takes place. I think there's a great blessing when we pray in a corporate fashion and we're all in agreement about something for which we're praying. That actually, as we'll see tonight, is a part of fellowship, is our praying about things in agreement, that we're not, well, this isn't something I think is important, this is something I think is important. Paul's encouraging them to pray about things that he believes are towards the will of God. And I want you to notice with me the context of this. He's sharing his heart, you see in verse number 24, about his journey to Spain that he would like to take. And he wants to go to there, he plans for that, but he says, first, I know that I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. And observe why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. You see it in verse number 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to do what? What is it he wants to do in Jerusalem? To minister, to serve or minister unto saints. He has something in mind, and he's been involved in this process for quite some time. As we've looked at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there's a gift that has been in the works of preparation for the church in Jerusalem. And there is a desire to help those church folks in Jerusalem with a great need therein. And you notice he says in verse 25 or 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And I think that's such a helpful thing that he sees and has encouraged them in. And as they're going to this, Paul challenges the church in Rome to be involved in a unifying effect of prayer. And Paul dealt with unity, if you remember, in Philippi. Was Philippi a church that had some unity issues? When you read the book of Philippians, you'll observe there was some challenges in the church in Philippi. And what he does at the outset is begins to speak of his own joy in the gospel going out and being spread, even if he was spoken of poorly. Do you remember that? He would rejoice, yea, and rejoice if the gospel is going out. Not that he enjoys being in the position he's in, or that people are arguing about that position and wondering about him or criticizing him, but he's joying, and he encourages them towards that end. And in this passage here, there's an emphasis, I think, on some things that will bring about unity for the church in Rome around what Paul is passionate about, which is eventually to get on into Spain. Now, notice with me in your notes, number one, Paul speaks to them in verse number 30 of selfless prayer. Now, notice with me, he says in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, observe this with me. He says, I beseech you. He's inviting them. That same word that's used here is what we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2 on Sunday night. That expression, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. There's a coming alongside of, an invitation to something, or a drawing near. I want to draw you, I exhort you, into this position. And a lot of times we hear getting invited to a prayer meeting, perhaps. But have you ever heard someone say, I want to invite you to a meeting of joy, or a meeting of peace, or a meeting of... We oftentimes think of being invited to prayer as something like, oh, that's going to be boring. I don't know about you, but a lot of times people think of prayer meetings as an event that is kind of lifeless and dull. Now, I am thankful that at New Life Baptist Church on Wednesday nights, that's not how that takes place. I am thankful for the prayer that goes on in our church on Wednesday nights and the fervency and the spirit that goes on. That there are this many people here on Wednesday nights is unusual in many churches. You know why? Because a lot of people are afraid to invite people to pray. I don't mean that they're afraid to say we should pray, but they're a little bit timid to say, will you come with me and let's pray together? In college, we had something called Mission Prayer Band on Thursday nights. We would invite people in the campus. It wasn't a required activity. It wasn't anything they had to do, but we would come together and we would pray for missionaries. Well, that required effort because we're all busy. We've all got jobs. We've all got stuff going on. And we had prayer meetings in our dorms every evening and on the weekends. But we met together on every week at Thursday. And I think it was at 7 o'clock. And we would pray for missionaries and pray for missions and for the evangelization of others. And I remember there were some people that I knew who would work at inviting other people to come with them to pray. And I remember how that was met with sometimes. Maybe you've been around someone that would be like inviting you to do something that you think, oh no, oh, I don't know if I want to be involved in that. And I mean this sincerely. We don't always know what to expect. And this passage, I think, gives us some great help in knowing how to expect some things in prayer. And even as we come together tonight in prayer in just a little bit, he's calling them near. He's inviting them, drawing them to this matter of prayer. And he began with this in his own example. Look back at Romans 1. We saw this some time ago, but you're in Romans 15. Look back at Romans 1 and look at verse number 9 and 10 and see what Paul said in Romans 1, 9 and 10. Because he's not asking them to pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, without having first and often emphasized that he's been praying for them. And the prayer that he's asking for them to be involved in isn't with already an ignoring of their needs. Look at Romans 1, verse number 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to," what's the next words? "Come unto you." Now, he's been praying without ceasing, and his desire, as I said weeks ago, was he wants to come and be with them. He wants to come and minister with them. He is praying for them in an unceasing way, and now he's encouraging them to pray for him. Now, that invitation to pray with someone about something is important. In Romans 12:12, he talks about continuing instant in prayer. And I believe it's important for us to not think of prayer and the invitation to someone to come and pray with us as something that is selfish, but rather that it is selfless. You know what the most selfish thing I can do is? I got this. How many of you that have kids would be frustrated if you knew that your kid had a need, but they didn't ask you anything? Would that be frustrating to you? Yes. Now, some of you as parents have had that happen, perhaps. You know, why didn't you ask? You know, what Paul is doing here is saying, I have needs that are coming up that are real, that are serious, that, and as we'll see in a minute, he's asking them to pray for some pretty important things. But he doesn't say, I've got this, and I've been praying to God, and I don't need anyone else's help. He invites them to participate in this. And that isn't selfish praying. That's selfless. It's a selfless thing. In your notes there, it is not selfish to request others to pray for you in God's will. And I put that note in there of God's will because that's what he's talking about here. He's talked about it in Romans chapter 8. About God's will, and we'll speak of that again in a moment, but the heartbeat of this is, I want God's will to be done, and I want to invite you to be a participant in asking God about this. I should always be involved in drawing others into prayer-mindedness. I got to tell you, that's not something that I think our church struggles with. So that's why this passage isn't something that you ought to think, wow, Pastor, what are you telling us we're doing wrong? No, you all do this. We text when we have needs. We talk to each other. When you've got a burden or a challenge, many of you call pastor or call other believers in our church and you share in that. And isn't that a special blessing? That isn't something that you ought to take for granted at all. the imploring others to do this. And I think I've observed this with my own kids. I need to do that in my home even more with my kids. I need to invite them into prayer for things. Now, not specific things that are private and personal, but specific things that they can observe and know are going on in the world or going on in our church or going on that they can observe. And it's been encouraging to me to hear my kids praying specific things. Earlier this week, one of my kids, I think it was Monday evening in our family time, one of my kids prayed for President Putin. Okay, now I know I just preached on praying for those in leadership and authority on Sunday night, didn't we? Do we need to be praying for those that are in authority? Yes. Okay, but I recognize something. There's a lot more that I could be asking my kids to be praying for, and I haven't always. What are the things that you're encouraging your spouse with praying about? You say, well, we don't do that, Pastor. And I've heard a lot of couples mention that we don't really pray together. Now, I know we pray. I know the other one prays. But we don't pray together. We don't invite each other to pray about things. That just seems awkward. And I want to encourage you, that invitation to them to pray for you might sound selfish at first or may seem awkward, but it's a wonderful privilege. It is a marvelous thing to begin to grow in. It is a marvelous thing to just enjoy more of. And maybe you do it on some levels, but the things Paul is doing here are not just for a selfish, I hope that you'll pray that these things take place for me. When we pray for the Lewises in a little bit, as we break up and we pray for our missionaries, the Lewises, we are being invited to join with them in some very specific prayer requests, aren't we? Safety regarding tribal warfare that's going on in Papua New Guinea, the boldness for them to proclaim the gospel. We're getting to join with them in that. But that isn't just for their benefit. That's ours as well, as we see five men trusted Christ as their Savior. That's answers to prayer if you've prayed for souls in Papua New Guinea. Do you realize that? How marvelous that we get to share in that we get to take part in it. And Paul is encouraging them in something that is not a selfish thing, but a selfless thing. You are selfless when you point people towards prayer. And I should be always drawing people into that. Number two, sincere prayer. Sincere prayer. Look at verse number 30. He says again, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now this is important because he mentions a motive here. Sincere prayer. Sincere. You say, what do you mean by sincere? What's the reason? What's the motive? What's the purpose of prayer in this? And he mentions the word for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And that word sake is a translation, or is a word that in the original is dia. It's often found in the New Testament, used in the way of through or a channel or a reason for something, for the reason of, the motivation or the way that something is thought by why I'm doing this. And the most wonderful motive or purpose you could find in Scripture for prayer is doing so because of the desire of the Father. This is not what I want. This isn't what my desire is just for my own sake. It's what He wants for the sake of, for the purpose of, through the Son. Which, by the way, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Through the Son. I don't have access to God because I'm anything special. You realize that? I have access to God because of Jesus Christ. That's the entire focus of this concept. I can't pray sincere prayer if it's just me thinking about me. But when I remember who died on the cross to pay for my sin and whose blood was shed so that I can have access to God, that changes the sincerity of prayer. I think sometimes that isn't in our mind when we say the words in Jesus' name, amen. It should be though, shouldn't it? The whole reason we're having this conversation, God, is because of Jesus Christ. That makes my motive in prayer, I think, a little bit more serious. Not as flippant or selfish-minded. The New Testament is repeatedly saying, for this sake or for this reason. And there's motivation that ought to be driving every Christian that can't be self-centered. You and I live in a very self-centered culture. Do whatever you can to lift yourself up, to get ahead. And that's not what's going on here. This isn't prayer that's about what I want to get out of this. It's sincere because it's connected to what is the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit and the Son want to cooperate together in that purpose, which is not praying for things that are selfish. Romans 8:26. Look back at Romans 8:26. And you see a similar passage pointing this out. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, according to what God would want. And you know, that's a great encouragement. I can pray in sincerity and not flippancy when I pray, because the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And what I ought be always saying, and I hope that you pray this way, think this way, I need God's will accomplished in my life. That's what I want. That's what my aim is. That's what my focus is. What he wants is what I want. And do you know what God's will is? Do you know what it is? Do you want this because it's what both the Holy Spirit and the Son of God would say God would want? Do you believe that you could ask that in prayer? Is this what God wants? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God will help redirect if it's not what God wants? I am convinced of this. I am convinced he will. And it continually points to me that I need to have the Holy Spirit's mindset. I need to be not praying with my own motives involved here. What does he want? What is his desire? And Paul says in verse 30 of Romans chapter 15, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit." And by the way, the love of the Spirit, do you love the Holy Spirit of God? What would the opposite of love be? Hate, despise, not really enjoy. If I said I didn't like Brussels sprouts, I wouldn't necessarily say I hate them. I wouldn't say I'm, you know, an enemy of them. But I'm not like, yay, Brussels sprouts. Now, I eat them. My kids know I eat them. I'll eat whatever Lindsay puts on my plate. If she's putting things on my plate. If she's not, I'll put two. You know, my kids love them. Brussels sprouts, yay! I don't know where they get it. Lindsay, I guess. Now, do you love what the Holy Spirit loves? Do you love his involvement in your prayer? And you say, what does that even look like, the Holy Spirit's involvement in my prayer? Well, I would encourage you to consider getting that in your mind more when you're praying. Holy Spirit of God, what do you want me to think about this? Holy Spirit of God, direct my prayer. And I realize this isn't something that is commonly talked about, praying and the connection of the Holy Spirit, because I know maybe about a year ago, one of our elderly ladies, shut-ins, not here tonight, mentioned to me, you know, I really got an understanding of the fact that I can pray and communicate to the Holy Spirit when I'm praying. And I had never recognized that before. And she's not speaking in tongues or anything like that. We're not talking about being slain in the Spirit or anything wacky. We're talking about the reality of this. How do I pray and know what the Holy Spirit of God is saying? No, that's not what you should be praying for. This is what you should be praying for. Unless I'm loving that. Unless I'm willing for that. There's a lot of stuff that we ought be listening more to the Holy Spirit. But if I've not been loving his involvement in multiple areas of the day, that makes it hard when I'm praying, doesn't it? You know, if I'm the Holy Spirit saying you shouldn't do this, but I'm like, I'm going to do that anyways, and I'm having a battle with the Holy Spirit and I'm not listening, that's going to affect my prayer time. It's absolutely going to affect it. And Paul encourages them here, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together." And that's the third thing. Selfless prayer, not selfish, it's selfless, sincere prayer, and then striving prayer. In verse number 30, he says, I want to encourage you that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Striving. The word striving there is the idea of to agonize or to struggle alongside of someone. The Greek word that's involved in this in the root is the word that mean that we get agonized from, or agony. Now, we don't often think of prayer as like being in pain, agony. But there is a sense in which this striving in prayer is effort. Can I say that again? It's effort, isn't it? Wasn't it effort for Jesus' disciples? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? It does take effort. And that's why taking the time to talk about this tonight, I think, is on my heart. Because Paul isn't telling them to do something or inviting them to something that, well, everybody knows we're supposed to pray. Well, yes, but it takes effort. It takes energy. And it takes effort to pray with and for someone. It takes energy to do so with. And I think that's the word that I want you to catch with us here. The word that's here, it's not just this agonizer struggle, but it's the struggle with. It's the together with him. Striving together with me is the idea of doing something alongside or with and for the same purpose. And what is it he's asking them for? Here's three things he's asking them for. Number one, letter A, deliverance from dangerous unbelievers. Deliverance from dangerous unbelievers. He's going back to Jerusalem. Is there going to be some opposition to Paul when he gets there? He knows that there is. He knows that. He used to be a guy who was with the guys who were persecuting Jews, and now he's against them. He has a lot of enemies back there. He has a lot of enemies. And he knows that it's a potential danger. And so he prays for, he says back in verse number 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So he wants safety. I think that's something we should pray for those that are proclaiming the gospel, the Lewises in Papua New Guinea, missionaries in Ukraine. A number of you took the calendars that we set out that have a number of Ukrainian missionaries mentioned in that calendar from the mission work that's going on in Eastern Europe. There are a lot of missionaries right now that I know and you know that are in Eastern Europe who are in potential danger, right? Okay, we need to be praying for them. And that not that they would just have nothing bad happen to them. What we're praying for is that in the places that they're in, they would also be able to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. And this is noteworthy because sometimes we think we ought to pray that they can be able to escape from all dangers. You can't escape from all dangers, can you? You can't. You want to take precaution all through life. That's obvious. But you cannot escape from all danger. And you ought to recognize in every circumstance of danger, is God opening an opportunity for me to communicate the gospel there? In Papua New Guinea, that's what that sounds like. I believe right now there are Christians in Ukraine who are sharing the gospel as they're in exit lines of masses of people. There's probably Christians handing out tracts and talking to people about Christ. I have no question about that. Wouldn't that be what you would be doing? You think the checkout line is a long, forever long line? Think about lines of people for hours and hours and hours waiting to get out of a country that's being bombed to pieces. And we need to pray for safety for those Christians in those places where they are as they do the will of God. And keep those two together, that as they're doing the will of God, that they find and know the safety that would be there for them. They need safety from evil men, absolutely, and from what seems to be wicked bullies that are ever increasing. We need to pray, don't we, for their safety. Pray for their deliverance. And that's what Paul asked. And remember, as Paul went back to Jerusalem, did people tell him, don't go back? You know, we know what's going to happen. I'm pretty certain he knew there was going to be danger that would be there. That doesn't mean the answer to the prayer is don't go into the face of danger. That is, what is the God's will? That's what I want to do. Do you understand that? That's what we're praying for. Deliverance from dangerous unbelievers. And then letter B, acceptance by needy believers. Now this is noteworthy. What Paul is asking for in verse 31 is that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You know what he doesn't take for granted? That they want help. You know what? He asks God, and he implores this church in Rome, I want you to pray for God's favor with other Christians. We would often think, God, we want favor with the lost, and we need God's favor if we're ever going to see lost people come to faith in Christ. Do you know you need God's favor to help anyone that's a Christian too? I'm learning this more and more. I'm not going to be able to change the heart of anybody by my wit or by my skill of wisdom, or even how well I can quote Scripture. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are the things that have to change people's hearts and minds. And there was a need back in the church in Jerusalem that you and I probably can't quite fathom how big that was. They had physical needs because of their situation, persecution, and otherwise. But these churches that had collected this for them were largely what kind of churches? Gentile churches, Gentile Christian churches. Gentile Christians who are giving something to Paul to take back to a predominantly Jewish congregation. How do you think they could have feelings about that? You think pride could have caught them up a little bit and not wanting to receive even that help and assistance? Now, that's a message for a lot more because there's a whole lot in that to consider. But just consider this. Paul doesn't take for granted. He doesn't assume that his ministry or service will be well received or favorably looked upon. And I recognize we've got to pray that way too, Christians. You want to help people. I am convinced of that. I've spent enough time with many of you. You want to help people. But do you realize you may not always be favorably looked upon in your attempts to help? I thought if I did this, they would say, thank you. And they went, bah! Well, welcome to dealing with humans and fallen humans who have the Holy Spirit but don't always act like it. That hurts, doesn't it? And you know what I ought to be doing and you ought to be doing as we prepare and desire to minister, as we pray for the Lewises and the rest of our missionaries, that God's Spirit be on them, and that there be favor to be found in those that they will minister to. That God will give that favor, that acceptance would be something God would give. Don't assume people want your help even when they need it. And then number three, or letter C, that he would ask them, notice verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Now, really quick, there's a lot in this too, and I really have been thankful for this truth. That they would experience joy. Paul asked for prayer for deliverance from dangerous unbelievers, acceptance by needy believers, and that there would be experience of joy known by these believers. He's praying for and encouraging them to pray for people somewhere else that might kill him. He's encouraging them to pray for people somewhere else that might not enjoy his ministry with them or take what he's trying to do in the right way. But he also prays and encourages them about future experience of joy, of fellowship. Notice what he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, he understands that if he's going to get back to Rome and spend any time with them, God has to be involved in that. God's will being accomplished is, again, what he's aiming for, because he doesn't know how that might or might not take place. But that's what he desires, and that's what he's praying for. But notice the expression, that I may with you be refreshed. That expression, may with you be refreshed, I think is going right back to verse number 30, and there's a connection between that striving together with me, and after you've strived together, you've done this with me in earnest anguish, praying, desiring, seeking God alongside with me. What follows is also now an intimate and close and meaningful rest with them. That with that is in both places is a prefix that's in both words. There's a connection in this, I think, that he's saying, you and I labor together in this, we strive together in this, and the result is that we enjoy rest together in this. Now, I would challenge you with this, church. There is a great invitation in this that when we pray together, unity is accomplished. Unity grows. Unity is strengthened. There's an agreement in what we're doing. Unity in prayer produces joyful fellowship. Unity in prayer produces an incredibly joyful fellowship. Have you known that when you've prayed together with your spouse? I think it's a marvelous thing when you pray together about things and there's a greater unity there because we're asking God for things both together. Even when it comes to favor, you know, if it's purchasing something, God, would you give us favor if this is what you want us to get? Wouldn't that be a right way to pray? Rather than assuming that your skills in making the deal happen were what brought this deal about. It really is a very proud way that we often act and pray or think. What we ought to do is pray together on the thing together and watch God work. And when it comes to safety, isn't that of the Lord? When you pray for that as a couple before you take a trip, you can rejoice in it when you get done. And some of you are like, yes, Pastor, when my husband's driving, I'm praying the whole time. Well, you strove together with him, and when you got done, there was rest, right? That really is a needful thing in the church, too. Because kind of like a husband and wife who, you know, the wife's kind of pressing the pedal that's on her side that really isn't there. You know what that's like, y'all. Have you ever felt that tension with other believers? What's going to happen? Sometimes we can. You know, keep striving together, not in conflict striving. In conflict, it's... In prayer, it's... End will be peace, rest, a refreshing. And that's not just talking about heaven, refreshing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when he can be with them in person. That's a joy when we come together around answers to prayer. We come together around a unity that we're trusting God as a group. It really is what strengthens and unifies us as a church. It's not we all like the same popular thing. It's that we are unified in coming to God and his will about something. The word amen, it's kind of like that, an agreement amongst people. I remember right after I came here, I said something that I regret saying. Maybe some of you remember me saying this. And I mentioned something about people abuse the phrase amen. This is mainly in churches in the Deep South where there's a lot of like shouting, hollering, and just without thinking, amen, 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 amen. And maybe some of you have been around a church where that took place. And I said something about, or said something that maybe gave the impression I don't think people should say amen. That's not true. I believe people should say amen. You know what amen means? It means so be it, or in agreement. It was a term that was used often in the synagogues after a reading was given, and there was agreement to be had in that, and they would agree in that way. And I think there's a need for that. Because in many ways, as one writer said it, the substance of what was just read or spoken, they were saying amen in a way that would be as if I had uttered that as well. I was in agreement with everything that was just said or that statement. And that's needful. You know, in prayer, I've been in some prayer meetings where one person prays and someone afterwards will say, I'm in agreement with what was just prayed. You know that that's okay to do? Especially when we're praying about specific things that we believe are the will of God. I'm in agreement with that. In fact, I would challenge you tonight as you pray with others to consider if there's something that's specific, the salvation of folks that are lost, or God's working with the Lewises. God, I'm in agreement. After someone prays, God, I'm in agreement with this prayer and asking you to work with the Lewises. You know what that is? That's not something that's just, and I don't want that to become a vain repetition here, or like amen becoming a vain repetition of something, but a thoughtful, I do agree with what my brother just prayed. I think that's important for us. I think that's what Paul is encouraging these believers here to be involved together with him. And he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. You know, the end result of this together praying for him is not Paul got all the things done Paul wanted to get accomplished. There was something that accomplished something for them. It was important for their church, and it was joy. You know, I would love it if our prayer meetings here at New Life Baptist Church kept growing in size, not because of excitement and because of the charisma that somehow was produced in those meetings, but because people were actually joyous about meeting together and praying what God wanted. They were joyous and excited to pray about what God wants. And the thing on their mind most was, let's talk about what God wants and let's ask God for it. And let's rejoice in when we see God work and do what we've asked for. Wouldn't that be an exciting reason to come on Wednesday nights and look forward to? I think that ought to define us. I think it does in many ways already. And I look forward to seeing how God keeps working here at New Life. Do you? Amen. Amen. Father, would you strengthen us in this area of prayer? And in this invitation, even to join with each other in this, I pray that our next few moments of prayer tonight would honor you, and we commend it now to you. And I ask that not only physical things tonight, but spiritual things and things that we believe are your will would be communicated, and that we would boldly ask for them. And we'll thank you for how you work in Jesus.